from the campus of New Hope Christian College. Welcome to Words of New Hope.
You'll see a girl, they'll say, oh, you know, I'm 25 years old. My biological clock is running out already. So they go trolling, you know, they put on the lures. All right. And I tell girls, I say, hey, if you go trolling, the only thing you're going to catch are trolls.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope, coming your way from New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu, pastored by Dr. Wayne Cordero. Yesterday, we began a message entitled, One Mom Who Changed the World, a message Pastor Wayne gave on Mother's Day a while back. Pastor Wayne will show us the importance mothers play in setting the tone in their homes. And that'll be coming up in just a moment, but today we have a few extra minutes, so let's join the family at New Hope for a time of worship.
Oh, Lord, we love you. In this morning of joy, we may also experience sorrows, but we will worship you. In times of helplessness, Lord, we will still worship you. Let's sing to our Lord.
I know that you are strong. I know you're more than able to save me from whatever ever comes my way. I know you are a healer. I know you can deliver. I know that you can rescue me.
You are my
Here now is Pastor Wayne with the conclusion of the message, One Mom Who Changed the World.
And here's what Ruth would say to us. Number two, would you write down, and number two, the perspective that we should all have, always remain a servant as your core identity. Mom, always remember, when we want to sell our kids to the zoo, that God has asked us to be a servant for this season of our life, to help them to hear God, to discipline when they need to be disciplined, not to abdicate them. Because so many parents today, because we don't know what to do with our kids, we abdicate them to the streets. We abdicate them to video games and to schools and friends and peer pressure. Can't do that. We are primarily servants to these kids. It doesn't mean they rule us. It still means we oversee and tutor them. And we speak to them when they need to be spoken to. Because you may need to say to your kids sometimes, because I love your future more than you do. And therefore, you'll do exactly as I say. And it will be only your immaturity that'll rebel against me. But not in any way something that would destroy your future. I won't allow that. I love you and your future far too much to let you do this, because it'll misshape your future. And as we serve, then we understand that, that's what God has called us to be. Our core identity is servants. You know, back in the New Testament, those that were the greatest leaders were called apostles. But I want to show you four apostles who were happy to have their main identity as servants. Paul, Simon Peter, James, a half-brother of Jesus, and Jude, his other brother, they all have books that they had written. And watch how they identify themselves and see if there's a common thread throughout these apostolic figures. Listen to this, and I'll just read them to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle. 2 Peter 1, 1, Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. James 1, 1, James, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. What is it that they all were happy to be identified with? They identified themselves as servants, bondservants. Why? Why were they so happy to do that? Because the one that loved them the most did the same. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his primary identity was a servant of God. Let's read the scripture together and you'll see. Go. Although Jesus existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Here it is, taking the form of a bondservant. With that kind of attitude, that we're a servant, then God says, even events that seem bitter, you'll be able to convert them or consecrate them into usable stuff for your future. And Ruth was willing to glean. That was kind of the only way that she could keep herself from starving to death. But she had the humility, the humbleness, and that's what her future husband Boaz would see. Because lo and behold, what Ruth doesn't know is one of the fields that she's about to glean in is Boaz's field. And her life was about to change forever. If she hadn't been willing to glean, none of the rest of the story could be told. There's going to be times and seasons in your life and mine that we're going to have to glean. Oh, there's going to be times of abundance, but there's going to be times we're abased. And Paul the Apostle says, I have learned to be content with whatever state I am in. Some seasons I'll have tons, others I'll have nothing, but I'm all right. Because sometimes I'll be here, but other times I'll have to glean, like no big deal. There's going to be seasons in your life and mine when things just get thin for some reason or another, and you'll have to scale down. If you can't do that, you're going to be in deep weeds. There's times you're going to have to sell off a few things or take a lesser job or take lesser pay. Or instead of shopping at Neiman Marcus, go to Ross. My wife does that every day. I think one of the most impressive things in my life about my dad was my dad was very well known in the Army, 27 years in the Army. He was actually a combat photographer, enlisted when Pearl Harbor was attacked. And actually, he was doing a photo shoot for this school. He graduated from Farrington High School. And he was doing some shoots when actually the planes came over, shot some of the explosions there with a little Leica camera, if you know anything about cameras. And that's what was in the Star Bulletin that was on the front page. And that's when he enlisted into the Army, became General MacArthur's photographer, and has some very famous photographs, like the signing of the surrender on the USS Missouri of Tojo with MacArthur there. That's his 4x5 speed graphic shot that's in the Smithsonian today. Very well known. But when he retired from the Army, he couldn't get a job. Even though he had a pension, it wasn't enough to support. We had six kids at that time in our family. My dad couldn't support us. He tried to get a job. He tried to get a job in a mill. He was working, just feeding boards through a saw, and still didn't have enough because that mill closed down. So he actually one day went in and had to apply for food stamps. And I remember in high school standing next to my dad, and he's paying for our food with food stamps. I'm looking around hoping none of my classmates were around from the school. But you know, one of the things I remembered about my dad was he's okay because he was okay to pay for food with food stamps in order that his kids have food. And I remember after Anna and I got married, I visited him. And when we were leaving, he'd say, "Hey, boy, I got something for you." And he used to call me boy. And so I said, "What, Dad?" He said, hey, something just for you, just for you." And then a lot of times he'd give money, you know. So I thought, "Oh, right." So I took this envelope, stuffed it in my pocket. And when I went into the car, I thought, "Oh, great, man." I opened it up, and he had given me food stamps. But it wasn't a joke. You know what it was? That's all he had. And he said, "I'd like to give you money, but I don't have it. And at least this will help you buy some food for your family, for your wife." And Anna and I kept that for a while to remind us that there's going to be seasons in all of our lives that we have to glean. And if we're above that, that season is unusable to God as building material. But if we're okay to glean, say, "That's all right, we'll take a lesser job. We'll scale down. It's like no big deal. I'm not going to leave my relationship with Christ because of this downturn. Let's glean. Let's remember, we're all servants. That's what we are." And God says, "You know this season that's lean right now, Wayne? I'm going to use this to build your future. It's buildable material because you've consecrated it. You've not boo-hooed it, you've not poo-pooed it, you've not pushed it aside, you've not in some way denigrated God because look what I have." No, no, you just consecrated it. And because of that, it's gold. It's building material. It'll be a part of your character. Ruth says that to us. And she lived that. And God picked her out and used her to become a woman that changed the world. Now, as I said, one of the things about those that gleaned was because they were so poor, they'd either try to sell grain or sell themselves. And so at the end of the harvest, they would have a harvest party, and often you'll see these women that were gleaners go into the bushes with these different men and sell themselves to get some extra money at this harvest party. But Ruth thought, "No, I'm not going to do that." Boaz had fallen asleep near one of his grain fields, and she went right next to him and laid down and stayed there. He got up in the morning and he thought, "This woman, instead of going after all of these people, stayed and has kept herself chaste." And it impressed him so much that it would be in short order that he would marry her, and then she would have a baby whose name would be Obed. Obed would have a son, his name is Jesse, and Jesse would have sons, and one of their names would be David. And if Ruth could speak to us this morning, she would say the third thing in consecrating events in your life, even though it may seem thin at times, you have to glean. Here it is. She would say, number three, take no shortcuts. Don't take shortcuts. Every time I have compromised or taken a shortcut, it's left me with regrets, and my future is less than it could have been. You know what someone once said to me? He said, "You know, Wayne, for me," he said this, "hell for me is one day God showing me what my life and future could have been if I would have trusted him more." I want to encourage you, take no shortcuts. If you go up to the crest of Diamond Head, there's a pathway that you're supposed to stay on, and there's a sign on the chain link fence at different places that says something to this effect, and I think this sign should be on every one of our homes. It says this: stay on the path, take no shortcuts, it causes erosion. Isn't that great? And the same is true in our walk in life. In fact, when Boaz woke up in the morning and saw that she had not gone after others, he says this, and let's read it in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 10. Go. Then Boaz said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." You see, that's often our greatest tendency, especially as dating couples. You'll see a girl, they'll say, "Oh, you know, I'm 25 years old. My biological clock is running out already." So they go trolling, you know, they put on the lures and the stuff. And, right? And I tell girls, I say, "Hey, if you go trolling, the only thing you're gonna catch are trolls." And that's what they end up with, trolls. I said, "Why did God let this happen?" "No, he didn't let nothing like that happen. You went trolling." Because we have a tendency to take shortcuts. If you want God's blessings, do it God's way. In fact, let's read what Habakkuk says. Would you read it with me? Go. "But these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, wait patiently." You know why? Because God is still building the character of your life for your future. And if I'm giving him nothing with which to build, he's got to still teach me still to see things correctly. Because one day you'll be a mom or you'll be a dad and you'll have all kinds of events and bitter cards be dealt to you. And if you haven't developed a way to consecrate or convert these into building material, not only for your future but for your children's future, you're going to be way behind the eight ball all the time. And so there's times God is saying, "I'm going to build stuff in your future. I'm going to teach you how to look at events now." So even like Ruth, even though there was death in the family and poverty, abject poverty, she was in a foreign land, despised as a foreigner, had to glean. All of that stuff, all those events, she was able to give to God and consecrate to him. And when it was put into God's hands, he turned it around and made her one of the greatest women of the Bible, to the point where she ends up in the lineage of the Messiah who changed the world and our lives. Let me finish with a little story that teaches us how important it is to not to look askance at the events or angry at God, but instead say, "Lord, give me eyes to see this in such a way as you would see them so that I can make this building material for you." Because once it's in your hand, you can take a few sardines and a few loaves of bread and feed 5,000 people. When it's in my hands, it rots. When it's in your hands, it becomes a miracle. There's a shepherd boy in Israel, and shepherds in Israel require three things. They require a blanket because in the daytime it's hot and they use it to shield themselves from the sun. But at night it plummets 40 degrees sometimes. So it could be 90 degrees, but in the night it'll be 45 or 50. And if you don't have a blanket, you'll freeze. So they need a blanket. Also a staff and rod, a staff to keep the sheep close and a rod to ward off predators. And sandals, because there's rocks strewn everywhere on the terrain of Israel. And if you don't have sandals on, it'll tear your feet to shreds. Well, this shepherd boy had just finished his morning prayers when he got up off his knees and started heading towards the sheepfold when he heard the voice of God say, "Son, come back and give me your blanket." He thought, "Why, God? I need a blanket. Give me your blanket." So he walked back to the altar and put his blanket on the altar and said, "Lord, I consecrate my blanket to you. It's now yours." He began to go back to the sheepfold when he heard God say, "Son, come back and give me your staff and rod." He said, "God, you know I need this to be a shepherd." but okay. He went back and he laid down his staff and his rod and he said, God, I consecrate this to you. It's yours. And he began to walk back to the sheepfolds when God's voice was heard a third time saying to him, bring me your sandals. Oh, Lord, you know I need sandals. Okay. So he went back and he took his sandals off and put them on the altar and said, Lord, I consecrate to you my sandals. Gingerly began to walk back to the sheepfolds when God spoke to him and said, where's your blanket? He said, I have none. And your staff and rod? He said, I have none. And sandals? You know you need sandals. I have none. And God spoke to him and said, then why don't you come back and I want you to take my staff and my rod. I want you to come back and take my blanket that has my touch on it, for it is no longer a blanket. It is now a mantle. And I want you to take my sandals. It's the sandals of a king. I want you to wear those. I have plans for you, my son David. Never underestimate the wisdom of God. He will give you a future and a hope. Give him good building material. And whatever life hands to you, consecrate it and watch what God can do. Amen. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's stand together as we conclude. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here today and you say, you know, Wayne, I'm going through a downturn right now and I just need prayer. I need God to kind of help me to see things correctly, because often I just see things in its raw form and I just get angry or I dismiss it or I deny it or I blame and it becomes unusable. I could waste most of my life and give God nothing with which to build my future, even though he's got great plans for it. I want to be able to be, as Ruth would instruct, those that would take even bitter cards that are handed to us, but play them in such a way that the Lord would say, that's a full house. That's the best hand you can get. Because God knows what's best. I just need prayer that God will give me new eyes. If that's you, would you raise a hand and say, yep, I could use some of that help. Yeah. Lord, would you see our hands and our hearts today? And Father, I ask that you would help us to be men and women who see things in such a way that the events in our lives are consecrated, transformed, converted into usable building material that'll build for us a future and a hope, that will change us on the inside. Help us, Lord, to never allow downturns to become U-turns. Help us, Lord, to always remember that the bottom line, whether it's in business or in family or in relationships or in ministry, our identity is that we are servants. Servants. And Lord, help us to be willing at times to glean. There's going to be seasons of that. And help us to take no shortcuts, to constantly trust you and do it your way. Then there will be a life with no regrets. Thank you for teaching us. And now we bow before you as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you thank him with a clap offering? Go ahead.
You have just heard the conclusion of a message entitled One Mom Who Changed the World by Pastor Wayne Cordero. Thank you for listening. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.